Well, good morning, church. There you are. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 John 5, because I know every speaker stays on time. I don't want to be the first one to go long. I watch you online. 1 John 5, 18 to 21. Hey, Braden, are you in here? Just talk to me, son. Yeah, there you are. All right, I'll make the final payment. Okay. The design of this series is significant. It's not significant because it's cool and it's quirky and it's unusual. It's all of those things. I think it's actually significant because it helps us escape the one day when I get to heaven syndrome in the church. It actually shows us that the kingdom we preach and sing and love and are a part of is an actual reality and it's available right now. So I'm grateful to have listened to the sermons by Wade and Clayton. I learned something about witchcraft. I think it was appropriate Wade led us in that, don't you? Oh, come on, he's a friend of mine. When he talked about the fact that people turn to witchcraft because they want answers to problems and we, the church, have them. And then last week, Clayton talked about angels. They deliver messages, they protect us, they connect us to the work of God. And I got demons. I would like to thank two of my former friends, Isaac Shade and Michael DeFazio, for the request. I have the capability of five friends. I'm now looking for two more, okay? So 1 John 5:18, it was just read for us. Chloe just read it for us. I'd like you to have it in front of you for just a moment. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Listen to what John tells us. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. That's a series in and of itself. I just want to highlight a perspective. And I'm going to be real honest with you. For those sermon majors, this is not a sermon, it's a lesson, and I'm intentionally doing that. There's two reasons. I want to exalt Jesus. I don't want to exalt demons. So I want to deal with the facts of Scripture, and then at the end, encourage you with something. So I begin. Wade introduced this perspective 2 weeks ago. We are dealing with kingdoms in conflict. Now, you know this, but I'm asking you, do you really know it? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? I truly wonder if church people believe there is actually a kingdom of Satan anymore. Or is that old-timey? Is that out of date? That we're contextually more intellectual and superior than to believe this. Jesus did, though. Verse 28, he says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demon, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus says there's a kingdom of Satan and there's a kingdom of God, and that's a reality. And it's clear that they're opposing, now listen to me carefully, they're opposing but unequal kingdoms. I don't want to present a dualism here that's not found in reality. They're not the same, but they're both kingdoms. 1 John 5:19, one more time. We know that we are the children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one, under the power, under the influence of a kingdom. C.S. Lewis would tell us we live in enemy-occupied territory. We are the ones in foreign land. We are pilgrims, according to the Psalms. So I want to ask you a fundamental question, especially to those of you who go deep into the Scriptures. You're studying theology. You're in this incredible school. And for those of you visiting here on Tuesday, I give my two most important assets to this place, both my sons. It would be worth your time here. And when I think about this place and what you're studying, I want to ask you this question. Is this your view of the world? Do you live in a reality that there are kingdoms at battle and you are a part of the battle? Or are we simply in a museum thinking about what used to happen in the days of King Arthur? I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. Her name is Finley. She's amazing. She's funny. She's beyond bright. And one day, about a year ago, she was admiring my shiny head. And I could tell she wanted to ask me something. She's looking around the room, then she's looking at me. And she said to me, just simply, you have no hair. And I said, I know. And she just kept looking. I go, you want to know what happened to it? And she said, yeah. And I said, when your grandmother gets mad at me, she pulls it out. Now, her Aunt Emily Mitchell was standing right next to me, and Emily, who I worked with, Emily looks at me and she goes, you did not. And now my favorite thing is when my granddaughter gets a twinkle in her eye and she says in front of my wife, her grandma, Grandma, did you pull his hair out? She knows it's not true, but my wife's not convinced she knows it's not true. I want to ask you, is the reality you're living in real? Take seriously the worldview of God in Scripture. I mean all of it, not the pieces that we like to preach, but the understanding that we are in enemy-occupied territory. Do we actually live out the reality that there is a global power that is influencing the people we love? It's not this esoteric thing. It's actually influencing everyone we know, and it's influencing us. Because if we take this seriously, and if our view of the world is the biblical worldview, then we will center ourselves more firmly than we've ever centered ourselves before. You see, this is the world you and I have been called to live in. This is the world in which we've been called to minister to. And this is a world under the beautiful and gracious sovereignty of God. But parts of it aren't. Oh, the sovereignty of God is everywhere, but it's not understood. It's not respected. It's not appreciated. The Bible says we live in the present evil age. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It is so uncool today to talk like this because we want to believe that we're beyond this. We're just intellectually superior, culturally superior. Well, read Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, and you're going to find out we've been here before, church, in a world that dismisses God's worldview and creates its own. Ephesians 2:2, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That Satan brings people to a living death. It's his intention to destroy everything that's good. And he's pretty good at it. Colossians 1 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there is an evil present age, and there is the God of this age. It's a big term. When the scripture refers to him as a God, he is not our equal. And he's a threat, a powerful threat. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ who is the image of God. Have a debate in a coffee shop with a person who's questioning the value of the church, and they're going to begin to question that God has any glory they should be interested in. What was once believed, if it ever was, what once was seemingly believed to be there is a right and a wrong, in the battle in which we engage, and you will engage outside of these walls regularly, and in fact, you know you've engaged with them inside these walls. The whole world lies under this power, and it's going to take a little bit more than technique of persuasion and quirky outlines to change it. A little devotional, that's great wordplay, has its place in the middle of a battle. It doesn't seem that much of a weapon. I know that you all personally know the devastation of what evil and darkness has done to our world. And Satan has the ability to work whenever the human will negates the will of God. So I want to ask you one more time. Is this actually your view of the world? Are you living in a battle, or are you preparing one day to consider it? You see, you will embrace a worldview that is radically different from the world in which you live. And I hope this doesn't appear snarky or cynical because it's not my heart for it. But I want to warn you, when I asked Michael, what is the intention of this series? Michael said to me, I want to treat this pastorally to help going into the church. And I want you to understand, you are going to go into churches where people have been blinded by the culture of the world and they don't take this seriously either. It's not just a them versus us. This is very much a we problem. You see, what we're up against is a global power. Don't ever deny it. And what I find interesting about this power is it's not opposed to most ordinary things. The evil darkness of our world doesn't mess with you and what you're eating or sleeping and working as long as you go along like they do. But this power is extraordinarily opposed to the kingdom of righteousness. Stand up for truth today, and what are you going to be? You're going to be canceled. But you know what? You can't be canceled if you don't care what they think. They can't silence you unless you care too much of how the world views you as a person. Now, I'm not saying go into all the world and be obnoxious. I'm saying go into all the world and be bold for the kingdom of God and righteousness, and you will confront the battle face first. You see, the opportunity before us is significant. We need clear, discerning judgment to know how we should live and minister. You see, in Jesus, these stark realities are provided for. We don't go in by our own skill set. We don't go in by our own talent level. Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the principalities and powers that made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. Yay! But what the scriptures teach, however, it's a mistake to conclude that the decisive battles have been fought, but the war is over, because it's not. We're entering war. I know that that's not language I like to use because of the way the world sees it. But it is a battle, and it is a battle that we must engage in. And God has called every one of you not to sit and watch, but to walk into it with confidence. That might be the longest introduction to a sermon I've ever preached. Now on to my topic, the reality of demons. For the sake of my argument today, I'm going to define demons very simply as evil spirits, malevolent forces. They are under the direction of the darkness of the kingdom and the ruler of this present age. In the Bible, there are traces of demons and evil spirits scattered throughout the literature, primarily in the Old Testament connected to idol worship, and in the New Testament connected to an attack on human beings. So I heard this last night at the softball field. People are wondering, after 38 years of church ministry, if I've ever encountered a demon or a demon possession. I had two boys at the age of two, so for a while I did. But I don't think that I'm rethinking that completely now. 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, you are of God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I want to say it one more time. I think you believe me, but I want you to consider it with me. If we have overcome them, it means they're real. God doesn't speak figuratively here. So I may highlight some of these in more depth than others just for time's sake, and because I think some of them need more attention. But in my study of Scripture, here's my conclusions, and I'm open to conversation. Demons seek to destroy through deceitful teaching. Demons seek to destroy you and I and the people of God and the people that are not believers through deceitful teaching. 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." A simple summary of what I believe demons do is they assault the character of God. They assault the character of God. From the garden all the way on, the attempt has been, is God good? Is God wise? And the attack on Scripture today dismisses the word of God based on not whether it's relevant or trustworthy, but basically the attack of deceitful teachings and the doctrine of demons is to have you focus on the one tree you can't have, regardless of the garden given to you for your pleasure. The sovereignty of God is what demons question, and they get us to question it. The second thing the demon doctrine seemed to do is undermine the saving work of the Son of God, teaching some people to say, I don't need Jesus to save me. I don't need this whole propitiation that he provides for me. And even in the church, people begin, preachers like me can so quickly slip into behavioral modification instead of trusting the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." False doctrines question the character of God and the work of Jesus. And when we change our minds on those positions, we can be dominated. Demons seek to destroy through physical destruction. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. All you have to do is read the Gospels. You're familiar with these. You'll see that in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, the demons attacked physically people. Muteness, blindness, torment, sickness, insanity, sudden outbursts, convulsions, crying out, grinding teeth, foaming at the mouth, and a stiffening of the body. They have that power. As Wade said 2 weeks ago, you may think because you've never seen it, it doesn't happen. Church, it still happens. All over the world. Demons seek to destroy through idol worship. I want to spend a moment on this one. I don't know if you might consider this as one of the things demons do, but the scriptures teaches us this. Behind every idol is a demon trying to distort your worship, trying to change your allegiance, trying to get you to take a shortcut away from Jesus only to an expression that you like better. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And this might be a passage you've never considered when it comes to whether or not demons exist in this world. How do you and I become a sharer, a participant, a fellowshipper with demons? Paul says it's whenever we trade the glory and majesty of God and worship something else. So church people think this way. I'm saved by grace, so I can ingest, I can consume, I can consider, I can participate in the dead things of this world and it will have no effect on me. Repent. You cannot drink poison and stay healthy. You cannot worship idols and tell God he is your one. And Paul calls us to this. You see, an idol is not a stick or a stone or a tree that some savage is bowing before. An idol is anything you choose to give yourself to. James 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity against God. I want to say that again. Friendship, worshiping of the things of the world, is enmity against God. And let's reverse that. But friendship with God will always be seen as enmity with the world. That's why you're canceled. That's why you're considered less. That's why you're treated as ridiculous. That's why your words of truth aren't penetrating some people's hearts. So I just want to ask you, what table are you feeding your soul at? Is the world feeding you an entertainment that takes you away from time with God? Because God is the gift. I think all of us can ask ourselves this, have I bought into what the world is offering me with this false presumption it's not actually doing anything to me? Demons seek to destroy through oppression. In Acts chapter 10, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power or oppression of the devil because God was with him. What does this mean? It means under the authority of. That demons work in our lives to enter into our lives, to put us under their power, to exploit us, to promise us something. Satan is the best promiser and the worst deliverer ever. And demons become a part of our world. You'll see it by the crying out and the cutting of themselves and dashing themselves against the rocks. They're under the authority and power, and they've given themselves to a promise, and the promise only brings oppression. Demons destroy through harassment. And once again, if I'm going through this too quickly, mark.christian@cco.church, I'll send you this. Because I don't want to exalt these things. I want us to be aware of what they do and why they're here. You see, under harassment, the other way the devil seems to work is by troubling us. Or if you have the King James Bible, it says vexing. Where oppression can be primarily a physical thing, it seems from my research that this vexing or being troubled by or harassed is more of a psychological thing. Luke 6, Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, those troubled by impure spirits. They were tormented, according to the book of Acts. It's an external thing. A harassment deals with the mind and spirit. Oppression seems to be dealing with the body and its actions. And then this is the one you probably came to chapel to hear a take on. Demons seek to destroy through possession. This is the cool one. This is the one that everyone's kind of really wondering in their soul. Can you answer my question? I hope I can. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The evil spirit will occupy what the Holy Spirit is supposed to occupy. Can we start with that truth? The demons look to occupy what the Holy Spirit rightfully should occupy. So if your question is, can a child of God be demon-possessed? I don't think so. I think you can be harassed. I think you can be oppressed. I think you can be vexed. I think you can be challenged. I think your truth and your doctrine can be altered by believing lies, but I don't believe you can be possessed if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because remember what our text says, greater is he that is in you than he who is of the world. You see, the mind, the emotion, the will are to be led by a spirit. We believe it's to be led by the Spirit of the living God, who changes our mind, our heart, and our soul. Why do I believe those are important? Because when we're told to love God, how are we told to love him? With everything we are made of. And the Spirit leads us into a sanctifying experience. If we don't believe that there are battles going on, we will simply rely on our own mental acuity, our own feelings, and our own skill set. And we will expose ourselves to the harassment and oppression that comes in an evil world, and will even expose ourselves to the lies. I don't want you to live scared. I want you to live powerfully. And you and I cannot live powerfully alone. You see, James tells me to resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have a power, but it doesn't come from within. It comes from him. The influences, the lies, the oppression, the harassment. I keep asking the question because it's the only question that needs answered. Is this your view of the world? Is this the truth that you take seriously, that will get you out of bed earlier to get in the Word? That will cause you to watch and pray every morning over what might come your way. That on those days you don't feel like it, you have a reason to stop feeling like it and just get after it. To live in the mix of the battle. The authority of Jesus. I don't have time this morning to do this, but I just want you to, I don't want you to trust me. You don't know me well enough to trust me. I want you to see in the Word if you see what I see. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 27, if you just want to write that down. Might give you something to think on later, but here's the good news on the authority of Jesus. There's a story in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus encounters a demon. I just want to use it as an example to give you hope, to get engaged in the battle and choose who you follow. See, we do not need to create some false dualism about Satan is Jesus' equal and Jesus is barely holding on. No, church, we get to celebrate. Jesus sat down as a winner. I mean, when it says he sat down at the right hand of God, it wasn't because he was tired. It's because he was done. And Satan has no control now. Satan is running around trying to grab anything he can grab before Jesus shuts him down. Now, I would pray Jesus does that soon. But should he not, he has left us engaged in a battle with the victory that's promised. So having said that, Satan has been defeated. Jesus has the authority. The battle is real. So is our victory. If you stopped listening a while ago, jump back in. Here's the simplest outline I can give you. Jesus took what demons can do seriously. Demons took what Jesus can do seriously. Maybe we'd be wise to do both. Maybe we'd be a little bit wiser to live as if Jesus has real authority and Satan has real authority and we want to live on the victorious side. Because here's three things I want you to put your heart on today in worship. Demons recognize Jesus' deity. Let there be no mistake. I love teaching through Matthew chapter 4 because Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And you'll notice in the temptations to Jesus, the first two, Satan asked Jesus the question, if you are the Son of God, you don't think Satan knows who he is? Because what does Satan get all of us to do? He gets us to question who we are. Satan knew who Jesus was, but in the moment when he was weak and neglected and isolated, after he was crowned the king of the world and the dove said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," and he's led into the wilderness, the first thing Satan does, when he waits 40 days till he's exhausted, Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God," he knew who he was. He wanted Jesus to question it. But I want you to know, Satan was playing a game he couldn't win. You see, demons recognize Jesus' deity. Verse 24 of that text, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons comprehend Jesus' authority. "Have you come to destroy us?" They know what's coming. You ever heard the expression, "Wait till your father gets home"? The demon world's looking out at the driveway. Because when Jesus pulls up with the chariot, the tattoo, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, it's a horse, right? Okay. When he shows up with his tattoo, which makes my mom crazy, I love that even more. When he shows up, "Dad came home. And what has been promised will be fulfilled even to them. Have you come to destroy us?" And demons must yield to his authority. In verse 25 of that text, it says, "Be quiet," Jesus sternly said, "come out of them." I'm told in the original Greek that means be muzzled. He's like, "I don't allow you to speak again." And when the demon was cast out, he shrieked and threw the body into convulsion. We can learn something about this. Simply being cute about the authority of Jesus doesn't mean the demons won't strive against you. There's no incantation we're given in Scripture that will just make this all go away. The authority of who Jesus is, our faith in him and standing strong, does not mean that the demons are going to go away whipped. They will lose, but they are fighting to take any soul they can take under the command of the darkness of evil. The demons will obey, but not without resistance, and we live in an age of resistance. There's a battle that only the presence of Jesus' power in our lives can cause demons to cease their work. When it's oppression, harassment, and possession, there's not an incantation, there's not a cute little sentence, there's not a song we're gonna sing. It's claiming in the power of the Holy Spirit. You might even remember that, and this always makes me smile, I'm kind of goofy with this way, but it says they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they were trying to cast out this demon out of this person, and the Bible simply says they tried everything they could. Don't you wonder what they were doing to that poor guy? I mean, they're making it, pull his ear. I don't know what they were doing, but they were trying everything. And Jesus said, this time only comes, you guys know this. This only comes through what? Prayer and fasting. Jesus has given us his power. We should use it. It's not in us. It's in him. It's in our faith, the victory of the believer. Why, even the demons were subject to us through your name. So, they asked, what do you know about demons? I know this, they're real. Their influence is all around me. I don't have to guess. I see it everywhere. I see it in broken marriages and kids that are abused. I see it in the devastation of the power of politics. I see that the evil kingdom is working in entertainment. It's working throughout our culture to steal and destroy and rob us of all that God has given us. And I see the church sometimes blindly walking into it, feeling like we're bulletproof. So can we agree on a couple things here and then I'll be done? Don't live scared, live powerfully. The power's not in you, it's in Jesus. Engage the battle, but engage it by his authority, by his work, by his love. Listen to the Spirit's voice. Pay attention not only for yourself, but for your friends in the dorm, for the people you do ministry with, for your family members. Don't be afraid to call out the better way of Jesus when the world is getting drunk on the lies of the demons. And don't let the false demon doctrines take away from you who your God is, what he has done for you in Jesus. Don't focus on the tree you can't have. Celebrate the goodness of all that God has done, and then you'll see the forbidden tree as forbidden for a reason. Because my God is wise, and my God is good, and so is yours. I leave you with this last word, 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That power is our hope. That power is our life, and not only ours. How many people do you and I know that need to take seriously the battle for their soul and the one who's given us victory? Let's stand together and worship.